Alhamdulillah. In today's lesson, lesson 3, we're going to begin at looking at why we believe in one God. But before we do that, we will just quickly recap lesson number 2, which covers the rulings, right? The rulings. And instead of going over what we covered, I figured I'll ask you a few questions. So the first is, what is a ruling? What is a hukum in general? No. Specific in a general sense. So whether something is haram or halal or obligatory, that's one type of ruling. That is the what's called the hukum shar'i. That is the legal ruling. But we saw that more broadly, what is a ruling in general? That's a synonym. But what is it? Yeah, when you affirm one thing for another, right? Or negate it, right? So a ruling is to affirm one thing for another or to negate it. And what would an example of a ruling be?
Coffee
is good, right? That's a problematic statement, but based on Yasser's experience, so it's a normative ruling. He argues that coffee is good. Right? That's a normative ruling. And we saw different types of rulings. We talked about the distinction between a rational ruling and a normative ruling. And what is the difference between a rational ruling and a normative ruling? Yeah, so the normative ruling is something that is affirmed on the basis of repetition, of observation, right? So why do we say the sun rises in the east? Because it's observed. So it is true. Why do we say the fire burns, for example, right? As opposed to something that is affirmed through reason alone. It does not require observation to confirm its truth. What are other examples of a normative ruling or a rational ruling? In principle, there's many examples. Sorry? So every effect must have a cause. Right? Every effect must have a cause. Right? And that's a good example because that's a rational ruling. Right? Anytime you see an effect, anytime the mind recognizes that there's an effect, they said there has to be a cause. And there's many different ways that is looked at. Right? That if something exists, then it must have then there must be something that brought it into existence. Right? And that's an important observation. And that's something that sometimes just being so wrapped in a way of thinking that is cut off from consideration of religion, that something very obvious is ignored, right? That every effect must have a cause, right? That if you see coffee in this cup, you would suspect, I hope, that someone put it there. It didn't just get there itself, right? And that's... Any other examples of... What are examples of a normative ruling? Something that we affirm based on observation. Could be examples we used last week or examples you think of yourself. Good. The wall behind me is green. Okay. The wall is green. That's a little more tricky. What kind of ruling is that? So the simple ruling, the wall is, the wall exists. What kind of ruling is that? No, that's a rational ruling, right? That at this moment, the wall exists. So can the wall exist? So reason itself is very unspectacular, right? Like the basic rulings of reason are, it's necessary, possible, or impossible. So, what about the existence of this wall? What would we say about it? Does the wall exist? At this moment, we say, well, the wall can exist. The existence of the wall is possible. At this moment, the wall does exist. So, the theologians say it is contingently necessary. At this moment, its existence is necessary. In itself, it's merely possible. So, the wall is green. Right? The wall is green. What kind of ruling is that? That's just a normative ruling, right? Based on observation. Right? The wall doesn't have to be green. Right? So the rational rulings are only three. The reason affirms something is either necessary, possible, or impossible. Right? These are. And then something that is possible could at this moment be, something could be contingently necessary or contingently absurd. Right? Like if someone says at this moment, I am in Croatia. Rationally it's possible. But at this moment we say that's contingently absurd because I am right here. What are other examples of a normative ruling? Something based on observation. Gravity? Yeah, gravity, it's observed. If gravity gravity is very controversial, right? Not religiously, just like... Any other examples? Fire burns, right? Fire burns. We affirm it based on observation. So it's true. And we are accountable on the basis of the normative rulings, right? So if something, so the fire burns, but for a believer, we know that that which is normatively true, it's only true because there's a relationship between the fire and the burning. With the eye of faith, we see with clarity that Allah is the creator and sustainer of the fire, and it is Allah who is the creator and sustainer of the burning, and of the relationship between the two. So we affirm the relationship between these two things, but we ascribe ultimate causality only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So we live in the world of means, but we are not imprisoned by them. And we don't see that anything benefits or harms except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's no ability for anything whatsoever, in any way whatsoever. Wa la quwwa, nor any power whatsoever, in any way whatsoever, illa billah, except by Allah. Except by Allah. So that affirms that there are relationships between things. Placed there by Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls these, refers to these as sunnatullah. And these are the norms of God. And Allah has placed an order in creation. Right? But it's by His placing. Any other examples of either a rational ruling or a normative ruling? The sun rises. Of course, we often say a very problematic thing. The sun rises. The sun doesn't rise, right? But we observe the sun rising, right? So, but that's a normative ruling, right? It happens, it's not denied, right? So someone who sort of understood the lesson wrong, they said, they told, well, it's daytime, wake up. So, it's only possible. Is that true? Yeah, rationally, the fact that it's daytime is merely possible. Everything in this world is just possible. But we're not responsible for in our actions with what's rationally true. We are responsible in accordance with this world of norms that we're in. The sun doesn't rise, but we act in accordance with what we observe. Right? As wonderful as a barbecue is, when you're staring at the barbecue, the fire does not burn. But you better flip the steak before you get in trouble, right? Why? Because we affirm the normative ruling, that if you want a medium rare steak, you can't go beyond a certain amount of time. Otherwise, you'll have what you call the DUS, right? Delighting Uncle Steak. Right? You know, uncle's like, very well done. Right? Should be so cooked that it just falls apart on its own. But that's no longer steak. Right? So, things based on observation are all normative rulings. And the reason this is very important is that much of what we hold to be true, right, much of what we observe to be true is not all that. It is not all that. In that it is only true insofar as there's a relationship between two matters. There's just a relationship between two matters. It does not tell us what the cause behind it is. Right? And for the believer, this is, as we navigate the world of means, in everything we behold the reality of لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Right? Right? That it is Allah who's placed this. You're one of those who cuts their fruit for whatever strange reason. So you're cutting the pear. Is it the knife that cuts? Is it the knife that cuts? Does the knife cut? Does it? What's the ruling of the knife cutting? There's actually three rulings to the knife cutting. The easiest ruling, the shari'i ruling of the knife cutting is it's permitted for you to cut with a knife. Right? That's the easy ruling. But there's both a normative ruling and a rational ruling. So, on the basis of observation, does the knife cut? Yes, that is only a normative ruling. It's all based on observation. But all that observation does is that there's a relationship between the knife and the cutting. Rationally, what is the ruling of knife cutting? It is possible. It's simply possible. There's no necessary relationship between the knife and the cutting, rationally. It is only based on observation that we affirm that relationship. The knife itself, what is the ruling of the knife? Does the knife have to exist? No. Right? So the knife only exists contingently because something brought it into existence. Something is sustaining it. Cutting, likewise. What is cut, likewise. These are all possible things. They all require something to take them from mere possibility into the light of existence. And they need something to keep them there. And we'll be looking at a lot more examples. We also looked at belief in Allah being obligatory on the basis of the divine command. Right? Believing is obligatory on the basis of the divine command. It is a hukum shar'i. Who is obligated to believe? Who is obligated to believe? Someone who's morally responsible. Who is a morally responsible person? We mentioned there's three conditions for moral responsibility. What are they? Anyone? Go ahead. But before being sane, yeah, so everyone's whispering today. I was kind of hoping Croatia would win because, you know, Modric plays for Real Madrid. But then the uncle in me said, well, if Mbappe scores, then he'll probably be going to Real Madrid. But who knows? Someone actually asked in one of my WhatsApp groups, can we say Mbappe Bap? But I said, that's a useless question. So, a morally responsible person is someone who is sane, number two, adult, and thirdly, whom the message of Islam has reached. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We do not punish until we have sent a messenger. So a morally responsible person is someone who is an adult, which is someone who's hit puberty, who's sane, meaning that who has mental capacity, and whom the message of Islam has reached. So believing in Allah Most High and what the messengers have come with is obligatory, but what type of obligation? What type of obligation is it? It's a legal obligation. Right? It's a legal obligation. It's a hukum shar'i. The reason should reason soundly deployed leads us to affirming the oneness of God. They can only be one creator. Right? They can only be one cause, that is the cause of all causes, the effector of all effects. They can only be one necessary existent. And we'll be looking at that further next class, and this one a little bit. But moral responsibility arises from the message reaching. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to make things. Right? And there's some discussion regarding this. So today, we're going to begin in part one by looking at just a little statement by Imam al-Ghazali on the importance of the science of Islamic beliefs. And people are at different levels in taking this class, and some are curious and they have further questions, and there's some additional resources that we will recommend. There's one of the great scholars of Islam, Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, the author of the great Ihya Ulumuddin. His work on his book 2 of the Ihya, which is on the what's called Qawa'id al-Aqa'id, the fundamental principles of belief. This is translated well into English. It's a very useful resource. If someone would like to read something along with this, that is a useful resource. And we'll be sharing the links to some of these in this week's email. He also has a more detailed book, which is translated into English, called Moderation in Belief. The Arabic title is Al-Iqtisad fi al-I'tiqad. And that's a little more detailed, but those who have questions and want to understand the background of things, those are two books, but to begin with, The Foundations of Islamic Belief. And that's a class, that we covered it at Hub 2.0 here in Toronto, over 40 lessons, The Foundations of Islamic Belief by Imam al-Ghazali. In the second part, we'll be looking at lines 17 to 19, I believe, of the Kharida, which is the reality that this world must necessarily be created. And thirdly, some of the Quranic arguments for belief. And we'll be sharing some verses that you should reflect upon. So part one, Imam Ghazali on the importance of the science. This is taken from Imam Ghazali's work, Al-Iqtisad fi al-I'tiqad, Moderation in Belief. Summarizing, Imam Ghazali has a very interesting discussion on why is the science of beliefs important. We looked a little bit on this in the beginning, but he begins with a basic truth that everyone should ask themselves, right? Which is, he says that the basis of intelligence is to seek what benefits, right? Because what is the intellect? What is the aql? The intellect is a tool for distinguishing, right? We have the capacity to distinguish between things. So if you have the capacity to distinguish, then you use that capacity to distinguish. Now you can make useless distinctions, right? Or distinctions that are ultimately not of much consequence. A friend of mine sent me an expensive box of coffee. It was just 12 ounces of coffee. It was close to 200, it was about 200 Canadian. It was a fine cherry box. It had, what, three varietals of the same coffee from the same plantation. One was from the north face of the mountain, one from the south face, and one from the east or west face. And that each was just 4 ounces. So the idea was you make three pots of coffee and you try to discern the difference, subtle differences between the three varietals. I said, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. And I gifted two of the books. They're just little like pouches. Like 4 ounces is not very much. I gave two, and I said, I refuse to do such things. It is from reason to, if you're going to drink coffee, to drink good coffee, as long as it's not much more expensive. But to, what is the benefit of going into that kind of thinking? So the basis of intelligence is to direct oneself to what benefits. Now, if you are alive, then you would ask fundamental questions. Right? That why am I alive? What benefits me in this life? Right? What are the biggest questions with respect to this life? Right? And one of the biggest questions is that, okay, I'm alive, I'm going to die. What happens after death? Right? Because how you optimize your life depends on what happens afterwards. Right? So, the intelligence direct themselves to benefit. And what is... something beneficial, something important, right? The important is that which fulfills one's purpose, right? Right? Because what benefits in any situation depends on where you are and what you're trying to do. Right? Because if you, you know, if you go somewhere and tell someone, I'm really thirsty, and they say, what you need is this steak. Right? It doesn't benefit you because it doesn't fulfill your purpose. So what is important, what is a benefit, is that which fulfills your purpose. Right? And the believer realizes that their ultimate purpose is where they are eternally. Right? Is where they are eternally. If someone doesn't have faith, then to think about that reality, that what happens after death, how can you even know, right? And this is why the Quran opens with the statement, right, that Alif Lam Mim, ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه. Alif Lam Mim, this is the book in which there is no doubt. هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, guidance for those of mindfulness. What is their first quality of those who benefit from guidance? الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who believe in the unseen. Because that is the nature of faith. Because it answers these questions. The first matter of the unseen is what happens after I die. So the intelligence direct themselves to benefit. And it is the science of beliefs that tells us the answers to the fundamental questions of life. Questions that we touched upon briefly in the Foundations of Islamic Guidance class. The fundamental questions are, who am I? How am I here? Where am I going? What am I supposed to be doing? And these are the basic questions of life. Secondly, beliefs are what the prophets came with. Right? Beliefs are what the prophets came with. Right? That at the heart, all the prophets had one call. Right? They called to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They called to God, Most High. And if you accept the call to God, then the practices of religion are how you turn to God. But the first truth that the prophets came with is, there is a God. He is your Lord. You are God's servant. If you accept that, therefore, this is what God calls you to. Otherwise, none of it makes any sense. What established the prophethood of the prophets is miracles. Right? That established the truth of the claim of the prophets to be the representatives of God. And once they establish that claim, that I am indeed a prophet of God, what are the truths that they came with? It is these fundamental beliefs. So these are the most important truths in existence. Right? So the science of beliefs is a formalization of the arguments of the prophets. If you pay attention to what we're covering, and Uncle Rabbani says, better do it. If you paid attention, right? Like a friend of mine said, given your definition of what an uncle is, I think Frodo Baggins was an uncle. I said, why? So you know that grumpy speech he gave when he was leaving the Shire? I said, yes. That was a classic uncle speech. Right? Now I'm tempted to share that in this week's message, but we won't, right? But he said, I don't want to embarrass myself by quoting it, but if you paid attention to what we're covering, which you should, but many won't as much as they should, you'd see as you read the Qur'an, the prophets, when they call their people, are always, their arguments revolve around these fundamental truths. Right? These arguments used by the theologians. Right? Now the theologians took those arguments and stripped them down to their building blocks. But these are the arguments used by the prophets. Right? To address the challenge, which is either a challenge from within, that someone may have questions about their faith, or challenges from without, either to oneself, because as an individual standing before these great truths, someone may have questions themselves, or someone may be questioned by others, then why do you believe? And that question may be direct, which is the easy question. Someone just asks you, so why do you believe? Good question. Say, let's grab a... You're thinking shawarma or falafel? Say, falafel's cheaper. So you take them for a falafel, you feed them and explain. But the more dangerous questions that you have to be on the guard for, from within or from without, are the questions that are indirect. That you have a nagging doubt, a nagging question, but you won't address. And those are very dangerous because they fester and can lead one away from faith itself. So never harbor unanswered questions about your faith. Then a lot of the detailed study of Islamic beliefs, of the science of Islamic beliefs, looks at proofs. Now, why concern ourselves with proofs? Right? And some people don't need proofs. Historically, there are some Muslim lands where the scholars said that there is no need nor benefit in studying about Islamic beliefs in any detail. Why? Because everyone around us is a believer. No one disbelieves. We don't have people who have doubts. So studying the proofs is going to confuse people. And that was the case, for example, in a lot of Hadramaut in Yemen. Imam al-Haddad said, in our times, it is not permitted to study the books that go into the proofs of belief. Why? Well, nobody needed it. But in those same lands now, they teach it. From the same tradition. Why? Because now people do have questions from within and arising from around them. So they need to have them. So some people need detailed proofs because they have questions. They have questions. They have doubts. Or they lack clarity. They lack clarity. Right? Most people, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, are like cattle. Most people are like cattle. They just go wherever the herd is going. Right, to paraphrase Umar Khayyam, the sheep no question makes of where it goes. Right? It just goes with the crowd. But there are those who wonder, why am I going there? Right? But these detailed proofs, while true, they're like medicine. They're like medicine. That you only take from it to the extent that you need. Right? To the extent that you need. Because faith is not cultivated just by study of it. Faith is cultivated by living the faith. Right? And that's something that's one of the themes of the text. We'll be seeing that. But the mere study of proofs and rational arguments, it's like love. Right? Love is lived. Right? So Zubayr says, I've fallen in love with Zubaydah. So what are you doing about it? Well, I'm studying about love. So no, love is a meaning that is lived. That's how faith is. Right? that once you have it, live it. And that's how it will grow. Right? So some people need to be specialists. Right? Like specialist doctors. Right? To be able to convey sound Islamic beliefs to others, to inculcate beliefs in our children, there's a certain amount of understanding that a person needs. Right? And some people are like general practitioners, right? Like family doctors. They can handle the general case. But some people need to be specialists who, in the difficult cases, and you need to know yourself too. Inshallah, many of you will be teaching youth and in circles and in your families and communities, inshallah, when you're ready, right? But you need to know what you're able to address, and you should have a toolkit, right, of knowing how and when to address different questions, but you also need to know when something has to be handed over to a specialist, right? But going into the depths of the science of Islamic beliefs, they said there are three fundamental conditions. Someone needs to have a sharp mind. Right? Because not everyone has clear thinking. Some people just don't like to think. Right? Secondly, one needs to have deep faith. Because in the science of Islamic beliefs, everything is up for questions. Like when you go into the proofs, everything. Okay? Nothing is taken as a granted. Any statement is up for contention. Then you have to prove it. For many people, that can shake their faith. The truth of something and someone's argument for it are two separate things. I have a friend who, when he was 18, argued an 80-year-old scholar from one of the sects of Islam. The argument is in the days of cassette tapes. It lasted into the third side. It was second cassette. Three sides were, they're going back and forth. The fourth side, the elderly scholar tripped my friend up. Doesn't mean that he was correct. Because the truth is true in itself. The argument for the truth, someone may make a good argument or a bad argument. If you hear people's stories, why are you Muslim? A lot of them make no sense whatsoever. You say, Allahu Akbar, great. But it makes no sense. We got an email yesterday, mashallah, Ustaz Abdullah Misra. This, and I'm preparing for this class. This elderly person says, I want to become Muslim. Why? Because I've met Muslims on my street, they're really nice. Like, so they're really nice. All that affirms that is that they're really nice. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're on the truth, right? It's very possible someone could believe the truth, but be the worst kind of person, right? It doesn't necessarily, but people aren't particularly rational beings, right? So, it's easy to get confused. And also one has to be, well, deeply rooted in understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah. Because the point of faith is that it enable you, the faith is realized by living it. And the root of certainty is the Quran. Lived certainty is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another reason to study the proofs at a general level is that the general proofs, the general arguments, give clarity about what we believe and why. They give certitude. And understanding, to a certain extent, increases in conviction. Okay? So this is just a little bit about why they go into proofs. Now, in this class, we'll be sticking, there's two levels at which the proofs are considered when it comes to the science of Islamic beliefs. The proofs or the arguments for belief. There's the general discussion of proofs, and that's what we will be sticking to here. Whereas, and there's a in-depth discussion which goes into the proofs in detail with the counter-arguments and the defense against those. And we won't be going into that, but we'll be pointing to resources that do. Any questions here before we continue? Okay, so in part two, we're going to look at lines 17 to 19 of the text. And the author says, ثُمَّ عَلَمًا بِأَنَّ هَذَا الْعَالَمَ أي ما سوى الله العلي العالم من غير شك حادث مفتقر لأنه قام به التغير حدوثه وجوده بعد العدم وضده هو المسمى بالقدم. So in these three lines he talks about, the author mentions, and know well that this universe, right, this world, right, the alam, you can say the universe, this entire world, right, all creation. And al-alam, when we say Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of all worlds, refers to everything besides Allah, the High, the Knowing, is without doubt originated. It has a beginning. And it is dependent. It does not exist without a need for another. Everything has a cause. Right? Nothing appears on its own, of itself. Everything you can ascribe to an observable cause. Right? So everything is originated and it is dependent. And what is the proof of its origination? Because it is subject to change. لِأَنَّهُ قَامَ بِهِ التَّغَيُّرُ And this change, actual or potential, is a central Quranic proof, as we will see. Its origination, huduth, when you say something is originated, it refers to its existing after not existing. Huduthuhu, wujuduhu ba'da al-adam. So anything that comes into existence is originated. And the opposite of this is named beginninglessness. Right? Qidam, you know, eternity. Right? So something is either eternal or originated. So this world, right, this world, this universe, right, is a sign. And that's how the eye of faith looks at this world. It is a sign. Why is it a sign? Because that's what he explains here. So first, he gives some definitions, right? What is this world, right? The alam, which you can say the world or the universe. Creation is a loaded statement because by calling it creation, you're already making an argument that it is created. But this world, which is everything that exists besides Allah, right? Is necessarily created. Right? That's the argument. It is necessarily created. Why is it necessarily created? Because it is subject to change. It is either actually changing or accepts change. So you say, well, this wall has been here since I've seen the hub. Have you seen the wall change? No. But can the wall change? Right? So anything that's given to change, what is the, rationally, how many rulings are there? How many rational rulings are there? It's not a trick question. Three. Something is either necessary, possible, or impossible. So if something can change, if something's changing, but also if something can change, what category does that thing fall under? Possible. Right? The necessary is that which is, must be, and cannot not be. The possible is anything that can be or can not be. Right? So anything that's given to change falls under the category of the merely possible. Now, if it's merely possible, that's like a scale, right? Like existence, right? So, the necessary, so this, you know, this side is the necessary. So the necessary exists, right? It comes loaded, right? It exists. The absurd, the impossible, the mustahil, comes loaded. It just can't be. But then there is the possible. The possible can be or can not be. But conceptually, the scale on anything possible is level. It could be or it could not be. But in actuality, how does the scale begin on anything? What is the original state of anything possible? Non-existence. It starts off, non-existence. Right? So, I was going to use a food example, but I won't. But imagine, if you imagine your favorite dish. It's possible, but it isn't right now. It's not in front of you. Right? This cup of coffee comes close, but... Right? So it starts off, you know, the possible could be or could not be. But it actually starts off not existent. So anything that is subject to change by any criteria is merely possible. The fact that it came into existence points to the fact that it needs something that brings it into existence. The fact that it's given to change indicates the fact that it must have a beginning. And this is a proof in the Quran. And I keep touching upon it because it is, there's a beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ related by both Bukhari and Muslim in their works of the rigorously authentic sayings of our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was the son of the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, that he went to sleep one day, that Ibn Abbas went to sleep one day in the house of his aunt, Maymuna, who was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam radi anha. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to sleep until the middle of the night, or before it by just a little. And then he woke up sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, what's Abdullah ibn Abbas doing? He's up spying on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And there's multiple hadiths of the very successful spying of Ibn Abbas, because he was a child. When the Prophet ﷺ passed away, Ibn Abbas was, I think, 13, maybe turning 14. So, and he was actually sent by his father, who was the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. He encouraged him to go and spy on the Prophet ﷺ and tell us. And there's others who sort of backed him, say, go, right? Because you can't exactly go and spend the night in someone's bedroom. But you can if you're someone's immediate family. And we don't say about anyone that they're the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. We say, the adab is to say the son of the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. And that's how they refer to him. So, the Prophet ﷺ woke up in the middle of the night, and he sat down. فَجَلَسَ يَمْسَحُ النَّوْمَ عَنْ وَجْهِهِ And he was rubbing the sleep away from his face with بِيَدِهِ, with his hands. And then he recited the 10 closing verses of Surah Ali Imran, the third surah, verses 190 to 200. And then he made wudu and did so beautifully. And then he stood up and prayed. And there's other hadiths that mention the same thing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting these verses. Some of the narrations mention that when he recited them, he'd be looking towards the sky. Right? And Imam Nawawi mentions that from the lessons of this hadith, which is related by Bukhari and Muslim, is the recommendation of reciting these verses when one gets up from one's sleep. Which applies, if you are able to At night, that's great, but if you get up from sleep for Fajr, it's also recommended to recite these verses. So, in these verses, Allah subhanahu and we're not going to read all of them, but they begin. Indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, khalq. And khalq refers to either the creation of the heavens and the earth, or the creating of the heavens and the earth. And the alternation, وَاخْتِلَافُ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. The alternation of night and day, this is the change that takes place in night and day. Night and day change. The night is ever changing, and it changes into the day. But these are the envelope. Time is the envelope of existence. All the change that takes place by night and by day. Everything that is enveloped by night and day is itself ever changing. Our signs, la'ayat, are indeed numerous signs. The lam here, la'ayat, the lam is for emphasis, are indeed, and ayat is in the plural, are many signs for those of understanding. Though, how is reflecting on the signs of God facilitated? Those who remember Allah, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ Allah, standing, sitting, and on their sides, and who reflect, وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ, who reflect on the creation, or the createdness, or the creating of the heavens and the earth. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. O Lord, you have not created this all without purpose. Right? Because anything that has order has a purpose. There are numerous signs in order, right? If you see a good design, you assume there is a designer. Subhanaka, glory be to you. Faqina azab an-nar. So protect us from the torment of the fire. Right? So this tells us about reflecting on this reality of the changing nature of the things around us. Right? Which is why, in a separate poem on Islamic beliefs, there is more to say about this. We'll be quoting that in a second. Right? So, okay, this is a duplicate, actually. Which is Imam Laqani's work, Jawharat al-Tawheed. He says, فَانْظُرْ إِلَى نَفْسِكَ ثُمَّ انْتَقِدِي لِلْعَالَمِ الْعُلْوِيِّ ثُمَّ السُّفْلِي تَجِدْ بِهِ صُنْعًا بَدِيعَ الْحِكَمِ لَكِنْ بِهِ قَامَا دَلِيلُ الْعَدَمِ وَكُلُّ مَا جَازَى عَلَيْهِ الْعَدَمُ عَلَيْهِ قَطْعًا يَسْتَحِيلُ الْقِدَمُ. So he says, so look to yourself. Right? This is the look of reflection. And then to the higher and lower worlds around you, you will find a creation of marvel and perfection. Right? لَكِنْ بِهِ قَمَا دَلِيلُ الْعَدَمِ. But in all of it is the proof of its non-existence. Why? Because it's given to change. And anything given to change is originated. And anything that's originated started as being nothing. Well, but you say, well, I see things that are constants. Everything for which non-existence is possible could not possibly be eternal. And everything changes, actually or potentially. And anything that can change, we affirm two things about it. It is originated, and it's in need for an originator, for a cause. Right? So everything originated is merely possible. Right, in the three categories of rational ruling, it's not absurd, it's not necessary, it's merely possible. How does it go from mere possibility into coming into existence? It needs something to bring it into existence. Right? So this is the basis of the proof for belief. Everything in existence is originated. Everything originated requires an originator. And they can only be one originator, who is eternal, knowing, willing, and powerful. Now, the only other argument you could make that is rational, you know, that could give some reason, is say, well, what about infinite regress? Right? Say, well, you made the coffee. The farmers planted it. Planted the beans. And they did this. And you sort of keep going backwards. And then this happened, and this happened. You go back. What if there's just infinite regress? The time is eternal, and there's just an infinite chain of causes. And that infinite regress is absurd. Right? In upcoming weeks, in a couple of weeks' time, Sheikh Hamza Karam Ali is coming, and he'll be looking at this in a little more detail. Those who are interested, there's a wonderful YouTube series that we host at Seekers Hub. You can find it on the Seekers Hub site, called Why Islam is True. And we'll be linking to the YouTube series. There's about 10 or so videos right now. Each is about 10 minutes. There's one or two lessons specifically on the absurdity of infinite regress. Right? But that's just deflecting the issue. Anything possible needs a cause. Just keep going all the way back. You've still not affirmed what is the cause. And it's rationally unsound. And this is called tasalsul. Infinite regress is rationally absurd. Or there's circularity, that one thing is dependent on the other, and the other is dependent on it. And circularity also doesn't explain how and why something is in existence. So this is the basis of the proof. When we look at the attributes of Allah, we'll be expanding on it. Other examples of Quranic arguments for belief, and I'd encourage you to reflect on these, from the 13th surah, verse 16. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenges those who disbelieve or those who doubt with some questions. Right? And that's why we shouldn't be afraid to wonder. Right? We should have the courage to question, but we must also have the courage to sincerely seek the answer. Right? Right? قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Right? Ask, who is the Lord of the heavens and the earth? قُلِ اللَّهِ Right? Say, it is Allah. Right? Who is the Lord of the heavens and the earth? The Lord, the Rabb, is who is the one who created this? The Rabb refers to the creator, the sustainer, the nurturer, the Lord, Rabb, has the idea of tarbiyah, who takes care of this and who orders it. Then why then have you taken besides God masters who cannot even benefit or protect themselves? Right? And this, and the masters here, the awliya, it's not necessarily those who believe in other gods, but why have you taken anything as being a means of ultimate benefit for you, besides Allah? Everyone has a God, right? Even if the God is only their own whim, right? Everyone has something that they find comfort in, shelter in, protection in, actual or imagined. But none of it can benefit you or protect you in any way. Can the blind and those who understand be compared? And this is not the blindness of the eyes, because that's without harm. But this is the blindness of hearts. Right? Or can darkness and light be equal? Right? Or have they associated with Allah partners who supposedly produced a creation like His? Having them confused between the two creations. Right? People say, well, now science can dot, dot, dot. No, this is confusion. Because Allah's creating is from nothing. Right? Allah's creating is with absolute authority. Kun fayakun, be and it is. All this is mere confusion. say he is Allah. قُلِ اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Say he, Allah is the creator of all things. Right? And he is the one, the supreme. And if you reflect on this, there's much there to unpack. In Surah At-Tur, verses 35 to 43, there's another example, right, of Allah questioning. Right? And this questioning is challenging those who don't believe, is calling those who are confused. It's addressing those who are heedless. Were they created from nothing? Or are they the creators? Or did they create the heavens and the earth? Right? And reflect on these verses. And what is the consequence of purposeful reflection? أَمْ لَهُمْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ. Or do they have any God besides God? Subhanallahi amma yushikun. Glory be to Allah, far above all they associated with Him. Right? So, this is a constant theme. Reflection leads you to realize the gloriousness of God. There's many other examples of Quranic arguments. We'll share a few of these. They're there in your notes that help you reflect on the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And all of them revolve around this meaning. Everything originated requires an originator. Everything in existence is clearly originated. Why? Because either the thing itself is changing, or it has qualities that are given to change. And anything that has qualities that are changing or given to change must itself be originated. Everything originated requires an originator. There can only be one originator. Right? So this is the basic argument for belief. We'll look at how that plays out then with us affirming the existence of God in the next lesson. There's another way of looking at this, particularly for the believer. Right? One of the great scholars of Western Islam, and by Western Islam we mean, at that time, the Maghrib was west, the West. Right? What, you know, Northwest Africa. He was actually born in Muslim Spain, in the Andalus, in a time of much turbulence, so he migrated to North Africa. Abu Madian. And Abu Madian, he had a very interesting way of learning. He went to Fes, and he found all these people who had lots of knowledge. So what he did, people found this guy very strange, because he'd show up in the gatherings of the scholars, and then disappear. And he was very noticeable because he was attentive, he had good manners, but he'd disappear. And then he'd appear again, and he'd disappear. So people asked him what he was up to. So what he'd do, he'd go to the gatherings where prophetic teachings were being taught, where the hadith of the Messenger ﷺ was being taught. He'd listen to a little amount of knowledge, and then he'd go to the beaches. In those days, people wouldn't go to sunbathe on the beach. The beaches were for crazy folk, right? Which is probably still true, right? Like, who would want to induce cancer, right? And all that sunscreen just kills the animals, right? So you're killing yourself and killing the animals, right? And sweating in the process, right? But anyways, people do people-ish things. So he'd go to like remote beach areas, and he would work on himself to act upon what he'd learned. And until it had become a part of his practice, he wouldn't go back for more. And he was a remarkable scholar whose spiritual teachings and whose spiritual poetry is still read quoted and recited. And one of his most famous poems, he says, Allah qul wa dhar al wujud wa ma hawa in kunta murtadan bulugha kamali. Say Allah and leave this created existence and all it contains if you seek to attain perfection. Fal kullu duna Allah in haqqaqtahu adamun ala at-tafsil wal ijmali. For everything besides Allah, if you consider it, is nothingness in detail or in its or in summary. وَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّكَ وَالْعَوَالِمَ كُلَّهَا لَوْلَاهُ فِي مَحْوٍ وَفِي اضْمِحْلَالِ. And know well that you and all creation entirely, were it not for him, would be effaced and extinguished. It would be nothing. And why? Because yes, you exist, but what is the nature of your existence? You only exist because something took you from the pool of possibility into existence. But it's you only remain outside that pool of possibility because something is keeping you in existence. So he tells us, مَنْ لَا وُجُودَ لِذَاتِهِ مِنْ ذَاتِهِ فَوُجُودُهُ لَوْلَاهُ عَيْنُ مُحَالِ. Anything that has no existence for itself, from itself, then its existence without him, without the one who's brought it into existence, is pure absurdity. فَالْعَارِفُونَ فَنَوْا وَلَمَّا يَشْهَدُوا شَيْئًا سِوَى الْمُتَكَبِّرِ الْمُتَعَالِي وَرَأَوْا سِوَاهُ عَلَى الْحَقِيقَةِ هَالِكًا فِي الْحَالِ وَالْمَاضِي وَالْإِسْتِقْبَالِ. So those who truly know, were extinguished in that consciousness of the One and beheld none besides the Great and Exalted, besides Allah, and beheld all besides him as perishing. Halik. Kullu shay'in halikun illa wajha. Everything is perishing, Allah tells us, except for his countenance, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kullu man alayha fan. Everything upon it, upon the plane of existence, is perishing. Wa yabqa wajhu rabbik. And the countenance of your Lord remains eternally, Dhul Jalali wal Ikram, possessed of might, majesty and honor. Right? So this is an amazing insight. Right? This is an amazing insight. This is the Quranic message. Everything is perishing. Right? Sayyidina Ibrahim, what did he say? La uhibbul afilin. I love not things that perish. I love not things that perish. That's from Sayyidina Ibrahim's reflection when he looked with consideration. Anything that you can turn to, it's perishing. Right. So, what the believer strives to do is to put the necessary before the possible. Right? That is what basic intelligence would entail, right? That what came first, the cup or the one who made it? The one who made it. Now this world, what is it? This is creation. Now what comes first? Creation or the creator? The creator. Now, the nature of this creation is not just that Allah created it, but it is only in existence because Allah brought it into existence, but only remains in existence. How do things remain existing? We don't believe simply that Allah created the cup. Allah is sustaining the cup at every moment. If it weren't for this thing, I'd drop the coffee on myself. But I won't. I've been told off too many times. So, were it not for Allah sustaining everything at every moment, it would cease to be. So it just follows that for the believer, we should be more conscious of Allah than we should be of ourselves or anything around us. Because what is more real, you or Allah? Allah. Right? Because how do you exist? You don't exist because you breathe, you, whatever else happens to keep you alive. You exist because Allah is sustaining you. He is sustaining you. He's sustaining the air, the oxygen, the blood, whatever else takes place to, for you to exist, not much of which I pay much attention to. But all of that, it is Allah who's sustaining it. Right? So, basic awareness would entail putting the first first. Right? Putting the first first. Everything else comes incomparably second. Right? Right? And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. Hu wal awwal. He is the first. Wal akhir. He is the last. Right? Because in the end, everything is ever returning to Him. Wal dhahir. He is the manifest. Because in all of creation, what manifests anything, it is Allah who is the manifester. Huwa mudhiru al-ashya. He is the light of the heavens and the earth. Why? Because He is the one who gives the light of existence to everything. Were it not for that giving of the light of existence, things would go back into the darkness of non-existence. So that's the spiritual way of looking at it. All of which is reminding us of the need to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Which is one of the constant themes of Imam Ghazali's work, the beginning of guidance. There's a recommended book that we've referred to at other times as well, a great Andalusian scholar, Ibn Juzay, who was from Granada, Granada. He wrote a beautiful book called Nurul Mubin, The Clear Light on the Fundamentals of Religious Beliefs. And we'll be sharing the PDF of this. And this is something I'd highly recommend. It's not long and it's very clear, and he focuses, he uses he presents the rational proofs, but roots them all in the verses of the Quran. And there's four sections. So the first fundamental, which is on belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's four sections. If you're able to read one chapter a week, you'll find a lot of benefit. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we'll be touching upon this in the upcoming lesson. So that's a recommendation. We have shared a number of verses of the Quran. It would be good for you to go and reflect on those verses. Right? And thirdly, the key. Right, the key to nurturing faith, as is clear in the Quran, is two matters. It's الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهِ, remembering Allah, but striving for constancy in remembrance. قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ, standing. Right? When one is busy. Or when one is relaxing. قُعُودًا, when one is sitting. And even when one is resting. Right? عَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Ibn Abbas said, in all one states, remembering Allah. But remembering Allah with what? وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And who reflect on the creation of the heavens. Look at creation with the eye of reflection. Practice reflection when you walk. Practice reflection when you drive. Practice reflection when you are still. Even the Prophet ﷺ would reflect when he was with people. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why he was lengthy of silence. Right. And that's why Ibn Ata'illah Sakandari said that reflection is the light of the lamp of hearts. Right? If it's extinguished, the heart has no light. If it's extinguished, the heart has no light. So nurture that. Right? Nurture that. So we'll stop there, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Next class, we're going to look at lines 20 to 24. This week, we're also sending you. Did we send the text itself to you? So we'll make sure. We have four things that we're sending you this week. We'll strive to send it today, just so you have all that. Any questions before we close? Yes.